thirst and nothing less to be blessed. Try to save your soul from death. It's all works righteousness, you know. Can a manufacture grace by self-denial in some religious place? By weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints, you know. It's not through creeds or liturgies, self-flagellation till you bleed, a secret vows that you can't keep, mysteries and visions when you dream. It's a narrow way that you must come to the Father through the Son, loving Him more than other loves, family, friends, yourself, and a one. By grace alone, through faith alone, on the Word alone, because of Christ alone, He is our only hope, He is the cornerstone.
Welcome. It is good to talk with you again, and today I'm very happy to introduce to you Dan Bentley. Welcome, Dan, to the program.
Thanks.
That's good. The whole background of Dan as a Catholic was also very much involved with what is part and parcel of many American Catholic homes, and that is public school and teaching about evolution. So, Dan, from the few moments we've had to talk prior to this interview, I gather that as you grew up, that this was part of your background. Can you give us something about how your education began in a Catholic family? First of all, about your Catholic family, how you grew up, and then how you got into public school, but where you were before you got into public school. So could you give us some background of growing up in Michigan, a very Catholic state, and how you grew up in a Catholic family?
Okay, well, I remember going to Catholic school when I was in first grade, being 7 years old, and it was not a negative experience. I remember learning quite a bit and being very focused on my schoolwork, and I also remember just being encouraged by the nuns to pray to God, that God hears our prayers and He's always there for us. So I remember learning that, and I only was there for about 6 months, but at that time I was encouraged to do a lot of the Catholic things like rosary recital and that kind of thing. And then after that we moved and went to public schools, and it was, and then we would go to have some catechism on the, but I remember with the public schools, I remember my faith, or trusting in God and wondering about God, coming into conflict with a lot of the evolutionary teaching. That, like in third, fourth grade, we would visit museums and that, those natural history museums that would show you a whole picture of what this may be, how the world started, but it was presented as a fact, so that pretty soon you develop this picture of this, well, the world came about, and then how does God and what He says in the Bible and the whole story of Christ being born virgin, and how does that all blend in if, you know, people are supposedly been here for hundreds of thousands of years before Christ even was on the planet.
Yes, not so hundreds of thousands of years, even millions of years, they claim. So it's a...
Right, so...
I think that is probably the greatest devastation to faith, is the presuppositions and lies that go with evolution. And the fact that you had this in your testimony, of your life growing up as a Catholic, I think it's typical of many Catholic families here in the United States. So I really want to emphasize this fact, because I think it's really important. How can somebody believe that they are to have eternal life and to come into a relationship in Christ Jesus and to live you know, with God forevermore, in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. How can they believe that if they think that they came from some sort of embryo or, you know, some life which evolved to become from an ape into a man, and then somehow how can that type of belief system ever come into trusting in everlasting life, because you're all based on a totally evolutionary philosophy that doesn't hold any water because it doesn't match real science.
And that was some of the trouble that I had when I was being taught that this was a fact. There was no Christians that I knew that were showing me evidence contrary. And I think that's been just something in recent times where there's been more ministries with the actual science of creation showing that the fossil record and other things just do not line up with an evolutionary...
They don't with the evolutionary presuppositions. And that is quite interesting, because you talked, Dan, about, you know, seeing within third grade these charts which showed the evolution of different stages of mankind. And then when you come to study those charts of missing links, we find that there's not even one of them in existence. That it's all depictions in graphic form in schoolbook texts of things that are totally lies. And this is what is fed to people. I know that in my own case, I had gone to a Jesuit college, Belvedere College in Dublin, and I had got a very good education in physics and chemistry at what you call high school level, we call secondary school. And I had really studied minutely the first law of thermodynamics and the second law of thermodynamics, whereby in the second law of thermodynamics it's proved scientifically that there is a decrease in the usability of energy, so that things are becoming less usable, and there is a devolution of
or mutations.
Mutations cause defects, and when a thing is changed, it is not changed for the better, it's changed for the worse. And I had studied minutely the different physics of, you know, of what's involved, and it was quite scientific. And the same in chemistry. I had a highly qualified chemistry teacher, and I was extremely interested to see different chemical analysis. And we made out in detail, you know, using very complicated mathematical systems. And it was always the same principle, that in mutations there was a decrease, not an increase. And then I went to study philosophy from a Catholic point of view later on in a Dominican priory. And I started learning the philosophy of Aristotle in study of cosmology. And here I'm told about a physical reality that doesn't match science. It doesn't match the science that I've been taught. I was taught matter of substance and accidents, the way that the philosopher Aristotle learned it. And I wanted to know, what about all the scientific knowledge that I'd learned in Jesuit high school? How does this match? And it didn't match.
There's a lot of confusion.
It was, one of my big struggles, and I'm a young man, you know, I just entered when I was 18, coming to 19, I'm just 20 years old, and I'm studying cosmology, and it doesn't match scientific things. And I'm told that I need, as a priest, to understand Aristotle's physics, metaphysics, if I'm to understand the sacraments, because physical things are made up of of accidents and substance. And I know that matter is made up of protons, neutrons, electrons.
You
know? And I have a whole scientific understanding, and it doesn't match. And then at the same time, we had, sometime later, when in my studies we study Hebrew, and it is drilled into us in Hebrew, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Bereshit bara Elohim. That is the Hebrew for, in the beginning, God created. And it is hard to explain it now, but here in the mind of a 20-year-old, you know, coming into my early 20s, I'm struggling. How can it be that God created, since we cannot see this clearly in the philosophy I'm now getting? You know, that it's not seen. And then, of course, we were being taught theistic evolution. We were taught this in our seminary years, that it was God who created, but it could be over millions of years, whereby evolution is true and creation is true, and they called it theistic evolution. And they quoted from us some of the encyclicals, or one of the encyclicals in particular, of Pius XII, where he showed that we could hold for God creating over the course of millions of years. And
which doesn't make sense.
It doesn't make sense. And it was
because,
like,
the Bible says there was no death and sin, and that the world was good. When God got done creating it, he said everything was good. Well, if there was all
death
this,
and sin before,
if there was thousands of years of killing and, you know, dying and all this before, then God wouldn't have called that good, or we couldn't call God good.
You could, yes. And why we bring these things up, and why I want to try and emphasize this part of your testimony, Dan, is that there are many people out there who've gone through your high school experience. And possibly very few, but there may be some who went through the philosophical training that I did, and that, you know, learning about theistic evolution, which I did from a scholarly point of view in my training for the Catholic priesthood, and finding that that is not much better than evolution, because it really presupposes that this fossil record is the manufactured fossil record that you find in, you know, in the so-called scientific books, which are not scientific books, you know, in high schools, that all of that is gobbledygook, because it doesn't match real science.
Right. I guess in America we didn't have so much philosophizing about why this would be true, but it's more of, it's presented as a fact, you know, just as salt melts ice or something like that.
Yes, it's presented
these
as
things
fact,
are one thing. So it's more you're indoctrinated with just, you know, if you put these answers down on your papers, you get a better grade. So you kind of, the whole system.
Yeah. And if you don't believe this, they look askance at you. And I know in some of the states now there is a whole movement to get creationism accepted, that it could be taught in schools, because schools have been closed to it.
Right.
So that it's not even allowed, that you're not allowed to even teach that there is an alternative, let alone teach the alternative.
Right, because when I was coming up through the school, there was nothing like that. There was no one out there saying, well, when you look at the fossil record, it supports a great flood, like what describes in the book of Genesis with Noah.
Yes.
With all the dead things and the buried by rock layers, and all these things were quickly covered with mud. And so, I mean, the evidence is there, but there, people weren't talking about it, and it's only been maybe in the last 5-10 years that it's been in the public arena.
Yes.
And it's exciting to see, because I think there is a lot of kids that are looking at it and saying, wait a minute, there's some missing pieces, or where are the missing links?
Yes.
You know, how come we don't have people that are half monkey, half, I mean, they'll take a tooth or a bone and and create a whole family and second cousins and everything out of it. It's ridiculous.
I know.
But when you're being indoctrinated as a youngster, you just, okay, I'll accept that. It's only when you start questioning these things and you know, you have the knowledge to look at it from the truth, you know. So
yes. And there's so many studies made nowadays, and I would refer people to answersingenesis.com on the internet. Ken Ham and the many scientific people who work together with him, who show scientifically how in true science how things have come into being. Like there are scientific analyses of the mini canyon that was formed after the Mount St. Helens eruption, whereby they show that the Spirit Lake that had formed many different layers of different substances in the matter of hours and days, that this did not take millions of years. You can show physically when it was formed, and you can show photographs of it, and you can show fossilized logs that were fossilized in the course of maybe 12 years, which the same type of fossilized log in the Yellowstone Park is reported to be 12 or 13 million years old. You know, you can see...
It's always changing, yeah.
You know, you can see that reality is a totally different thing, and that's why I thank God that we have had in America the eruption of Mount St. Helens, because there we have, as it were, a miniature portrayal of what happened at creation, that we have the formation of things in a very short time, and whereby you can show scientifically that what was presupposed that took millions of years doesn't take millions of years to form.
No.
And it is really amazing. And then even analysis of the different type of rocks in the Grand Canyon. You know, I don't know if you visited the Grand Canyon.
I've been there, but I've... Like you were talking, there's just so many sources now of information where scientists are coming out and they're showing how the Bible lines up with the scientific evidence.
Lines up exactly with the scientific evidence.
There's no scientific evidence that would prove that the Bible is not telling the truth.
Yes, it's all the other way around. The more they discover, the more they discover the accuracy that God did create the world. And that's the whole meaning behind Answers in Genesis, and on the internet, their webpage, and their magazine, Creation. You probably get it in your home. I would recommend it for homes in America, Creation magazine. We get it ourselves, and it is startling. I really am encouraged, not only enjoy reading, but to see the facts as they are presented, scientific facts, and how they match reality in science and the reality of what it says in the Bible. And the two things fit together perfectly. And I think that is just wonderful.
Yeah, everything from carbon dating to fossils to cosmos, the science is all showing that the Bible
is correct.
Believable. And
but before we maybe get a little bit more on this theme, let us go back to your Catholicism and how you came to this biblical knowledge. You spoke about with the nuns doing the rosary. Did you memorize all the things?
I used to go through and memorize the, and then I remember finding that scripture verse where God tells us not to go on and
not to repeat.
What is the words he used about repetitive prayers, and I remember thinking, well, that isn't this what this is? You know, it's just kind of babbling.
It's 10 Hail Marys, and you the five mysteries, and you just keep it, and then you say, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and you go on and on and on, and you just spit it out. I remember we just, every evening, we knelt down in our home to say the rosary from when we were very, very young, and we would titter and laugh, you know. But that's what we did, you know.
Right. It's a similar indoctrination kind of thing.
And if you didn't say the rosary, well, you weren't Catholic, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what we did. And you would try to get it finished so that some places, like in Ireland, we had the trimmings to the rosary. That was a whole set of saying the Hail Mary three times for Aunt Jane or Uncle Barney, or, you know, so-and-so was sick, we'd say three Hail Marys for them, and it just went on and on.
I remember, yeah.
And we called the trimmings of the rosary.
And it boils down to, is me going through these repetitions or works actually pleasing to God?
Yes.
Or, you know, and I always would reason that I think God just wants to hear me talk to Him in my own language.
In your own words.
Come to Him like
where you
human.
Pour out your heart to God. And,
right, and cast my cares on Him and just...
That is the wonderful thing, where you can just pour out your heart to God, and God is faithful and true to, you know, forgive us our sins and to bring us into the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That is the beautiful thing. I still see a little bit of tear in your own eye as you say that down, because it is touching and it is heartwarming, and that's what we want to say to you today as you listen, that we're trying to exalt Christ Jesus, exalt the fact that there is one maker of heaven and earth, and that, as it says in Hebrews, that Christ Jesus holds together all things by the word of His power, that it is Christ Jesus, that the world was made through Christ Jesus, and He upholds it by the word of His power. And we're talking about not only God creating the world, but holding us in existence. I had listened as a priest in Trinidad, where I was working, you know, after being ordained as a Catholic priest. I would listen to the BBC, and I would listen to the science programs.
Mm-hmm.
And there was always this continual problem, how do the protons, the electrons, and the hold together? How in science can you explain the way we know things do hold together, but what makes them hold together? And I was at the time not a Bible believer, but I would like read that text, you know, who holds all things together by the word of His power, and I'd wonder, is this the answer to what they are struggling with? And there's so many scientific programs just ending with a question, and the Bible didn't have those questions. It answered what was really a scientific...
It answered their questions.
Scientific questions, if they would only realize what the founding fathers, for the most part, who started this nation and who wrote the Constitution, what they realized, you know, that it was a creator, and it was they were being accountable to God. And that's why we have the separation of powers in the Constitution, because they realized that man was a sinful creature and you don't put all power in the hand of one. So you have a distinction of powers so that, that we won't have a corruption in government. At least the corruption won't be evident or won't be able to reach the limit whereby it is.
But the sad thing
everyday life
is, like my experience and so many others, I imagine that whole separation of church and state being misconstrued to the point where God doesn't have any part in school.
Yeah, well, that's
that's a whole other
that's a
subject.
Misinterpretation of the very amendments that were made to the Constitution, and that totally misinterpreted from the way it was written. That's a whole story in itself, and there I would refer people to James Kennedy's work. He's done marvelous work there in showing the founding fathers and showing what they really believed in their own words, and to show the biblical faith of most of the founding fathers. But to come back to your own life story, Dan, when was it then that, what type of living did you go through before you came to a conviction that you were a sinner, and before you came to know the security of what it is to be in Christ Jesus?
I went through a number of years, starting in about probably middle school, junior high age, where I drifted off with a group of people and partying and just carrying on, like basically living what the Bible would describe as sinful life. And because I thought, well, God's not really going to judge us. When we die, we probably just dissipate into nothingness. You know, you're like dust.
Yeah.
You know, and I was really, you know, when you're young and you're not really focusing on your mortality, it's almost like you can just carry on. But I got to a certain age where I was under conviction, only in retrospect knowing that it was the Holy Spirit that had me under conviction, and that there is life beyond the grave, and God is drawing us to Himself. I mean, I just look at it, the whole God saving me through His Son was just a process of Him drawing me towards Him.
Himself, yes.
He was, you know, almost like a lost sheep effect, you know, because I was determined to carry on, but God had other plans, and He intervened, and it brought me to a point where I was helpless. I realized that I couldn't atone for my own sin. I couldn't say enough, you know, I'm sorry, God, to the point where He would accept me, and it was just the whole process. God worked it through by bringing other Christians into my life who encouraged me to read the Bible, and, you know, just reaching that point where God just did a work in my life when I was about 24.
Yes, when I was just
praying, you know, God, I wanted to die. I was just that sick inside from, you know, living in sin, basically, all the partying, and just couldn't carry on physically, mentally. Yeah, I was just crushed.
When you did come to the point where you trusted Christ, is that what you said?
Yeah.
Did you see a change in your life? Were things different? You talk about partying and drinking. Were you in drugs too?
Yeah, there was some. Yeah, everything that goes with that lifestyle. Yeah.
Did you see a change after you trusted
Christ?
Yeah,
exactly. I felt like God just totally empowered me to not have any desire for it anymore.
Yes.
It was like He gave me just a new outlook. It was almost like, it's hard to describe. I had no desire to continue in that lifestyle. I had the desire to live. I wanted to live again.
Yes.
And knowing that God was for real and that Christ is the word of power that holds all things together, that's one of the things that when I got to that point where God, through my mind's eye, just showed me how He suffered for my sin and then how He upholds the whole universe with the word of His power.
Yes.
You know,
but you're seeing distinctly at that time then that Christ Jesus is God.
Right, exactly.
And, now, the Catholic Church officially teaches that, but if, like you grew up, on, probably I grew up on the Catechism, you know, where you memorize the Catechism questions, you can get an idea of Christ being the Son of God, and not in that precise sense, God. Was that the way it was with
God,
Jesus?
Who was in the Creator, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You know, that was the concept I had, that God was, or Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but He wasn't God. Kind of like He was just a favored by God because He was a real good person.
Yes.
You know, and it's just the opposite. It's what the Bible says. Jesus means what He says. You know, you can't have that contrast. There's either lie or it's not. And
yes. Like what He says, before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
Jews took up stones to stone Him. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. They saw clearly He was claiming to be God. And the Father and I are one.
Exactly.
Utter a declaration of His divinity. And I think it's of utmost importance that you see that, as you view that Christ is divine. He is God and man. And it's not simply Son of God and being perfect. If He was just perfect as a human being and not divine, we are dead in our sins. And that's why I think Christ Jesus was so powerfully strong in emphasizing that. Like the Pharisees who would accept Him as a good man and as a good teacher and as a scribe that was really giving a good word, they would look upon Him as good. He said to them, that believed on him. They believed in that watered-down sense that he was a good person. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in a sense.
Right.
That means that if you do not believe literally that I am who I am or that I am, the old concept of Yahweh or Elohim, you know, that I am God.
Right.
That I am who I am God, if you do not believe. And he said so many times, I am, like, I am the light of the world, you know, and these sayings, you know, I am the true vine. It was again and again emphasis on the fact that he is God in so many ways. It was highlighted by him. And if we are to trust on him, we have to know that he was truly man, but truly God, so that he could be the one mediator between God and man.
Right.
The man Christ Jesus.
And like we were talking, that's not exactly what we learned in, you know, growing up in a Catholic faith. There was all the saints and Mary and just I guess the way I would sum it up is just a lot of spiritual confusion.
Yes, yes, yes.
For reasons beyond my understanding why it's all there, but I know that God is faithful and that, you know, if you're diligently seeking him because he's seeking you, then he brings you to the truth.
He brings you to the truth. Now, can you say, Dan, when was it that you really came to study the scriptures, or how providentially did it come about that you got deeply into the word? Because unless somebody gets deeply into the word, they're not really going to grow. Like the Apostle Peter speaks about the need for the milk of the word. We've got, as new believers, we've got to get the word of God, the written word of God. How was it that you got into the scriptures?
Well, it was roommates at college when I was at. They encouraged me to come to a Bible study, and I started coming to a Bible study and hearing the word of God, and it was just like God was fitting all those pieces together. It was almost like I had a bunch of fragments, and God was putting it together for me through the word. In other words, the word unraveled the puzzle of what God, who God is, what he wants, and you know, why he loves us.
Yes, yes, yes.
So the word kind of just, you know, and it was kind of a slow process because I had a lot of that evolution stuff that I had to confront with the, you know, like when you talk about the creation being 6 days, 24-hour days, I'd be like, okay, well, some people are saying it's this, you know, thousands of years, but in the Bible, it translates 24-hour days.
Yes, yes.
So there was just all these little pieces, and then studying the creation science just kind of it tied it all together, and I'm just so thankful for God that I have peace about it. I have peace. I don't have to worry about a meteorite slamming into the earth or something like that.
You
know,
yes,
I know
yes.
God's in control, kind of thing.
Yeah.
Or, you know, and he knows how long we're going to live, and it's just a sense of peace where I don't have those kind of worries. I remember before when I'd worry about nuclear wars and this and that kind of thing, these disasters and that. Now it's like it's in God's hands.
Yes, yes.
And I have that peace because of the word.
The
word fits it all together, you know, and just, you know, you'd have to. It's one of those that you have to read it yourself to know.
Yes, and then as you think deeply of the word, it really helps you. And if you have a scientific mind, well then, just study it scientifically. I had earlier on said about Answers in Genesis and answersingenesis.com, you know, webpage. Besides Creation Magazine, for those who are qualified scientists, they have a technical magazine whereby they will give you the deeper academic work scientifically using the scientific terms, and in a highly academic way you can study just how creation fits together with science. And I would urge people, you know, if you go on answersingenesis.com on the internet, that you go further if you are a scientist and get the scientific magazine so that you would, if you want to study these things in meticulous detail and highly scientific terminology, whereby you can verify the fact of what you are believing scientifically. And they're opening here in the States also. I think it's the next 6 months. It'll probably be at the end of 2005, coming into 2006, a creation museum.
Right.
Which will be very interesting to...
Yeah, I'm looking forward to taking my kids there.
Yes, yes. So that we will see real...
Yeah.
Real pictures
kind
of how things really are. And I think that will be... That would be something that all America needs,
mm-hmm.
and I just hope that this will become
a
focal place where people can go, and people who have inquiring minds mm-hmm. could go.
Well, I think that's what God tells us: weigh the evidence for yourself. I mean, You know, if you have questions, and then you like all those sources are available, and if you read the Bible, and if I have a question, whether it be in archaeology. There's always something that comes out, and the Bible comes out exactly
lined up with.
It's amazing.
Well, archaeology is a fascinating study, you know, where they have done so much investigation and in digging, literally digging into the past.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it has been verified, you know, the precise details of...
There's been a lot of interesting work.
Solomon's stables, which they didn't think, you know, where he had his chariots and everything, they didn't think that they could show that physically in archaeology. And then they found that they can precisely date different parts that we have in the Book of Chronicles and in 2 Kings. It is remarkable. Sometimes we get things like that shown in Creation magazine, whereby you will see physical pictures of different parts of the archaeological digs, and that can be extremely interesting.
I found sometimes late
at night when I'm tired and I'm reading Creation magazine that it's enough to keep me awake, because it's fascinating, and it really warms your heart because it's talking about everyday effects. I love to see.
And there are always new discoveries, and sometimes I think God is slowly releasing these different, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's all these things that are like timely things where God's working in that area. And then it talks about, recently there was a scientist that worked out the dynasties of Egypt, because that was always kind of a, I don't know if you've read any of that,
but there was always something
that kind of contradicted what it said in Exodus, but it worked out where these dynasties were overlapping, and he'd been working on it for 60, 70 years, and he pieced together this amazing puzzle of...
Yeah, there have been two articles in recent times to Creation magazine about the pyramids,
mm-hmm.
and it is fascinating, you know, to see the Egyptian history tie into biblical history, you know, that's... It's a whole story in itself.
Right.
But if you have an inquiring mind, the answers are there. And I think that's what your testimony really highlights.
That's what I keep finding over and over.
You have an inquiring mind, and now you're satisfied, and you're bringing up your children. Mm-hmm. I hadn't seen Leanne until it was about 7 years ago. I was here in Michigan and had once before met you. And now I see this lovely daughter you have, and I've seen Nathan is your youngest child, isn't it?
Right.
And when you're bringing up these children, that you have a solid heritage to give to them. So they don't get confused, and they don't get into the type of lifestyle that you had. You know, you do not want people to go through what you had experienced.
And if they have these questions, I can feel confident that I can tell them to go to the Bible, and then you'll be able to find sources that will show that the Bible is God's
word. Now, Dan, I want to come to probably a hard part of your testimony, and forgive me, but I think it's necessary, because we have struggling people there and hurting people, you know,
mm-hmm.
who listen, and people who view. And I know from your brother, Greg Bentley, you know, and people will know Greg Bentley probably quite well from our television shows. It is Greg that often puts our shows together, and his own webpage, whatever, CatholicShouldKnow.com, is the name of our program as it goes out in many cities. So Greg is quite well known, and I've interviewed Greg myself on one of our programs, but I know from Greg's own testimony that your parents had had a difficult time, your mother dying of cancer and your father dying in an airplane crash. So can you explain how it was you had become a believer and your mother is still a devout Catholic, and how it was for you to try and talk to her? Because I think, as far as I remember from talking to Greg, that some of these things were coming at the same time, like your mother having operations for cancer, mm-hmm. somehow around the same time as your father has this air crash in which he dies. And I know that as a young man this must have been highly traumatic for you. Can you, I know it's probably painful, but how did you take these things? How did you talk to your mother as she went through treatment for cancer and she's still highly devout Catholic?
Well, I just remember just being there for her, and we would sit down and we would discuss, you know, God, and I would ask a lot of questions, basically getting her to question what she's really believing in. And she would never have really good answers, and I think it caused her to do a lot of thinking.
Yes, yes.
You know, because we would sit down and we'd have discussions, and because I was just starting to study the Bible at that time, and I had a lot of questions myself. I would question my roommates.
Yes,
and,
yes, yes.
And so we would have these discussions, but at the same time, she was just so used to, you know, going to Mass every week and that route. And I would even go with her sometimes, and then afterwards we would talk about things. And it was almost kind of like a slow process where maybe my asking her questions was causing her to ask questions to God, because from my understanding that she did come to a relationship with God that was
real
and trusting. Yeah. And she was trusting, casting all her cares, because she knew her time, her days were limited. And, you know, and God gave her that extra time. I don't know. I remember it was a very stressful time too, because so much was happening, and I was casting my cares on God every night, and I just felt like He was carrying me through that.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, it wasn't. It was probably more stressful, maybe for Greg, who might not. He wasn't a believer at that time.
He wasn't a believer.
So he was having a lot of more stress, I think, than I was. And I was kind of like, you know, God was carrying me along, but I wasn't really thinking about it that much. As far as, you know, yeah. I just. It was just all happening. There was just so much to do, you know.
Yeah, yeah. I can see that this is difficult for you, because it's really, your eyes are watering there, and it's I know, because it is touching, and you do.
Yeah, when you get into
that. That your mother did hear that message, because she was steeped in Catholicism, and to just try to show her that it's a person that you trust on. And that you really realize that you're a sinner, and that you must trust in that person, Christ Jesus, and His perfect life and perfect sacrifice. And it seems so simple when compared to all the rituals. And
it's believing.
Is it too simple? It's not too simple. It is precisely historical and factual. It is what Paul says so clearly, manifest, demonstrated the righteousness of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely through His blood, by God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is utterly of God.
Right.
And when you see that and trust on it, like you say, your life changes. You were able to give up your marijuana and your heavy drinking, and by His power. And this is a dynamic thing, because it really works.
It wasn't like I was talking to you earlier. I couldn't pick up my life by my own bootstraps and save myself.
Yeah, you can't pick up your life by your own bootstraps.
I mean, it's a catchy phrase, but I think it was God did all the work. He brought me. he brought me to such a place where he even gave me the faith, or worked it out, where I, you know.
Yes, and I think that is a really good point, because it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Right.
Now, what is the gift of God? It's faith is the gift of God.
Yeah.
Not of works. It's not of our whipping up our faith.
Right. I
or trying to believe. It's the gift of God. And in my own life, I really cried out to God at the end that he would give me the gift of faith. Because intellectually, I understood things quite clearly from a biblical point of view while I was still a priest, but I hadn't trusted on and put my whole confidence in the finished work of Christ. And I had not given up believing in my own goodness and the goodness of the system I was in. And that is the work of God.
Yeah, it's our human nature that wants to somehow earn it or deserve it, or at least contribute to it.
And that
somehow
is like the default mode in human
meeting
kind.
God halfway.
We want to think that we're half good or half, you know, wounded or
I think that
some
was
way
my,
deserving.
That was my idea for a while. It's like, God, I'll just meet you halfway and cut a deal or something.
But it doesn't.
It's not that way. God,
it doesn't work.
I got to where I was broken and I couldn't.
You can't do anything. Now, I never got giving the gospel to my mother because my mother had died before I became a Bible believer. But my eldest sister, who was in many ways a mother to us because she helped look after us, and she had been extremely kind, extremely loving, extremely sacrificial. Mm-hmm. Like she had seen that we were raised in a Roman Catholic family and that we all got education and had left home before she would even consider getting married herself, our eldest sister, extremely dedicated to doing good works. She would go door to door collecting money for the Catholic Church, you know, as a young girl. She was the one who would sell ice cream when we had the annual festival, you know, for the Catholic Church, you know, each year. You probably have different names for it here in the States than we had in Ireland,
October,
but the same sort of thing, where you had bingo and you had, you know, dance and all sort of things, and all to raise funds for the Catholic Church. She was always big in that. She was always big in everything Catholic. And always big in doing good works. When I was home in my own family in the year 2003, I sat down and talked to my beloved elder sister, you know. And she kept telling me, well, what a good person she was. And she has been a good person, you know, all her life long. And she would say, well, Richard, you know, I've always been good. And I would say, Hud is our home name. I'd say, Hud, the Bible says, our righteousness are filthy rags. They're good in themselves, but before the holy God, they don't match up to anything. And she'd say, Richard, that's painful for me to hear. And I'd say, I know it's painful, but it's the truth. There's nothing we can do before the holy God to make ourselves right. And providentially, she was wearing a red blouse the evening we were talking, and I'd say, Hud, it's like that red blouse that you're wearing. It covers you in the same way when you trust on Christ Jesus, his blood covers us so that our sins are wiped away. And then his righteousness of perfect life covers us so that we stand before the holy God clothed in his righteousness. That's what it means in the book of Romans, that it's upon all them who believe. It's his righteousness or perfection. I'd say, Hud, can you not see that the only way that you can stand before the holy God is to be clothed in Christ Jesus' righteousness? And she said, Richard, that is very painful to me. And I'd say, please deal with the pain, you know. And it was very hard to say these things because it is painful, you know. and it was difficult for me to say these things to my sister because my brother-in-law talked to her that night, and the next day I was more than asked to leave the house. I was told to get out because I had spoken about Christ and the Bible the night before to my sister. And I would do that again, and I pray that that brother-in-law will one day himself come to see what I was sharing with my beloved elder sister, that is only trusting in Christ's righteousness alone. So I can understand the tears in your eyes as you speak about your mother. What was it like when you heard that your father had died in an airplane crash?
Just being in shock, because I was helping my mom. She was going for an operation the next morning, and just kind of disbelief. I was just like, I was just kind of numb.
Yes.
You know, and then since then I've dealt with a lot of sadness, and but I just have to cast the care on the Lord. He's.
I know in talking to your brother Greg about the same incidents, because he was still Catholic, and it came as a, and he flies airplanes himself, you know, and I know that Greg was really shattered, you know, and Greg's own turning point came in his own Catholic life, whereby 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, where he saw that the man Christ Jesus, who is also God, is the one mediator, and it's not a priest or it's not a church, it's a person, and that was his turning point.
Or some saint from the past.
Yeah, some saint from the past.
I remember thinking a lot about those old saints.
Yeah.
That, you know.
And the opening to the program, which will be shown in many of our programs, and possibly this program that I'm making with you, Dan, Greg has put together an opening where we've used Steve Camp's song, Grace Alone, Faith Alone, and In Christ Alone. And where Steve Camp says with love and kindness that it's not praying to some dead saint. Mm. You know, it's trusting in Christ alone. And it's with the same love which Steve sings that song that we want to emphasize that it is Christ's righteousness alone. And to say to the precious viewer that it is this love of God that is held up to you today, and it is this perfect life of Christ Jesus, and that he said he died for his sheep. I lay down my life for my own. He laid down his life for his sheep. He died in that way with a particular emphasis, that he laid down his life for his sheep. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. It's my power to lay it down and my power to take it up again. He was emphatic that he was laying down his life on behalf of those who would trust in him. You know, those words that we said in the Catholic Mass that are in Scripture but we never realize its meaning, my body given for you in substitution, that his body was broken.
Just like the Passover lamb.
Like the Passover lamb. Well, the bones weren't broken, but his whole spirit was broken in the certain sense that he took the wrath of God, where he, on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that he took the wrath of God on himself in place of the believer. Now, what I want to ask you, precious listener, is can you see yourself as one of those for whom Christ died? Because he laid his life down, not in a general way, but in a very particular way. I lay down my life for my sheep. Are you one of his sheep? How do you qualify to be one of those for whom Christ Jesus laid down his life? The qualifications is that you admit that you're a sinner. Now that is a big, big, difficult qualification, because it needs the conviction of the Holy Spirit to say, yes, I am destitute in myself. There's nothing I can do. Yeah. I am, like in the words of the scripture, one who realized that there's no good in me in my mortal flesh. Now that is the Holy Spirit power to show you that there's nothing in you. And that's what I really liked about your testimony, where you came to see that there was nothing in you, Dan. And that's what I'm asking the viewer now, to see that there's nothing in you that can merit or that can earn salvation. Will you realize that to be one of his sheep, you must admit that you're spiritually dead? But that is good news when you know that he gave his life for those who realize they're spiritually dead. And that you can come in then to the whole kingdom that he has prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Those huge texts in Ephesians that he knew you before the foundation of the world. That all comes to life as you say, yes, I trust him. I trust him to be my Lord. Dan, I thank you profusely for what you explained. And I pray that the clarity of the message that you have given today, both of knowing the Creator and the Redeemer, will go forth. Thank you, and may God be glorified and many saved to the glory of his name. Praise God, and thank you.
Amen. Thanks.